Well, turning your Bibles to Acts chapter 7, we're continuing, of course, our study of the history of the church, and we're seeing basically first 30 years. That's what the book of Acts covers. We're seeing the spread of the message of Jesus Christ, how he died and rose again, and then we're seeing the message spread from Jerusalem through Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. This morning, it's really a sad story. When you think about it, it's sad because Stephen is a godly man who was put to death because he stood for Jesus Christ. In fact, he is the first martyr. I think the slide maybe has that on there, I think. He's the first martyr of the church. When you think about it, he's described as a man full of wisdom and of the Holy Spirit. And what's happened is he was defending the faith so well that these Jewish people were arguing with him, and they couldn't overcome him because he was being controlled by the Holy Spirit. And so they arrested him, and they drug him before the Sanhedrin, and they said, "Are these things true?" Because they said that he had been talking against the law and against the temple and against Moses and all of these things. And so they're planning to do something about all this. And so he stands up and talks to them and shows the whole history of Israel in one chapter. And we talked about it. If you said, "Man, I don't know if I can study this whole Old Testament," well, look at Acts chapter 7. That's the history basically pretty quickly. And we can see that he says the nation of Israel has always rejected the Messiah, the Savior, the ones that God has put in leadership. As we begin, let me raise some questions for you to think about. Can you give a history of the Old Testament? Can you basically go back and just start with Adam and Eve and go from Noah to Abraham to Isaac to Jacob to Joseph to Judah and all, just going on down? Can you basically give a flow of the Old Testament history? And then as we look at this passage, why did the rulers get so mad at Stephen? And then how do we respond to those who do us wrong? Because as you know, people will do us wrong. They will do you wrong. We'll look at those as we go through. Well, let me raise this question. The natural response, notice how I said that, the natural response to someone mistreating us, the natural response to someone doing us wrong is to get them back. That's natural. It's revenge. If somebody does us wrong, we say, "They're not going to get away with that. I'm going to get them." That's the natural response to retaliate. But how are we as believers to respond? The Word of God says we don't respond naturally. We respond supernaturally. And we see supernatural response is not to get people back. And you looked in the Old Testament, we saw the life of David, and Saul was trying to kill him, and other people were trying to kill him. And somebody said, "You have a chance to kill Saul." And David said, No. It's not my job to get him back. I allow God to deal with those things." In fact, in Romans 14 says, "Don't return evil with evil, return evil with good." In fact, "Do not return evil with evil, return evil with good. Vengeance belongs to the Lord." How do we respond to those who hurt us? We don't get them back. We actually do good to them. This morning, we see Stephen's response to being mistreated. In fact, you know what they do? They grab him at the end. They get so mad at him, they drag him outside the city. They throw him in a hole, and then they begin to stone him. And as they're killing him, he says this, "Do not hold this sin against them." How do we respond when people wrong us? Because if you've lived any length of time, people have wronged you. How do we respond? Let's begin. Let's remember where we are. We're in the early days of the church. Stephen is a wise man, a godly man. He was chosen to help give out the food to the widows. The church is growing. They're having to feed so many people. I mean, it's just going wild. They have over 8,000 people that we know are listed in Acts in first six or seven chapters that have trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior. And so there are needs everywhere. He was an amazing man. Not only was he a servant, but he understood the Scripture. And in the power of the Holy Spirit, he could defend the faith and show that Jesus Christ was the Messiah and the Savior, and that all should believe in him. He was defending his faith with some religious Jewish people, and they began to argue with him. And he was able to refute and to show them from the Scriptures that Jesus was the Christ, that Jesus was the Messiah and the Savior. Well, they didn't like that. They didn't immediately say, "Oh, that's good." They were angry, and they brought false charges against him. As we saw back in chapter 6, they said two things. They said that he speaks against the law, and he wants to tear down the temple and go against the customs. And so that's what they said, basically. He's against the law, and he's against the temple. So they bring him together with all these religious leaders. By the way, let me remind you, the Sanhedrin was the Jewish ruling body. There were 70 of them. They usually sat in a big semicircle. They would take the accused person, put him in the middle of the semicircle. The high priest would be the leader, and he would stand and say, what are these charges against you? Or are these things, whatever they said. We know we started chapter 7 with the high priest looking at Stephen and saying, are these things so? Have you spoken against the temple? Have you spoken against Moses? Have you spoken against the law? That's what they said. Now, we saw at the end of chapter 6 that when they saw his face, it describes him as having a face like an angel. That seems to indicate that maybe his face was glowing, that maybe that he looked so calm in the midst of all these people against him that they're saying something special about this guy. We saw that he began to speak. And instead of saying, I haven't spoken against Moses, I haven't spoken against the law, I haven't spoken against the temple, he does something different. He goes all the way and starts with the history of Israel, beginning with Abraham and coming up. And we saw this last time. And he started with Abraham to Moses, and then that's what we saw last time. And now Moses going up to the present time, their present time, to the issues of Jesus. And let me tell you, here's the point. Why did he do all of this talking that took us 2 weeks to go through and 60 verses? He says this, you're accusing me of going against the law, you're accusing me of going against Moses, and you're accusing me of going against the temple. All throughout history, you Jews, you religious leaders, have gone against the law, have gone against Moses, and have gone against the temple. He's basically saying, you've done what you've accused me of. We'll see it as we go through. There are three key people that stand out as he talks through this. Of course, they're Abraham, Moses, and David. That's the three people in the nation of Israel. But let me remind you, and I'm going to go very, very quickly to remind you of what we saw last time. He started with Abraham. And you remember, Abraham's name was Abram, which means big daddy or high father. And you would think somebody who was named Big Daddy would have a lot of kids, but he was 75 years old and he had no children. God told him to leave the Ur of the Chaldees, which is Iran, Iraq, and leave and go to a land that he would show him. Abram believed God, left, went to Haran. His father died. He left Haran, which is near Babylon, near Baghdad today. And then he came to the land, which we called Israel. And he reminded them, just even reminded them, that Abraham had no land. Even though God said, all this land will be yours, and you'll look it up and see all the stars, that'll be how many kids you have. He didn't have the land, he never possessed it, and he didn't have children until he was 100 years old, and he had a son. He had a son named Isaac. Isaac had a son named Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons. Of those 12 sons, one of the sons we know as Joseph. Now, Joseph was the smartest of all of them. He was also the youngest, and sometimes the youngest think they are the smartest, but he thought he was. And he had been getting visions from God that his family would bow down to him. And he told them. And, of course, the brothers didn't like that. They said, you think we're going to bow down to you? We're not bowing down to you. Well, one day, he was sent to see how his brothers were doing. They saw him coming. They said, he's a dreamer. Let's get him. One of them said, let's kill him. The other said, we better not kill him. They got him and threw him in a hole. And then they saw some Ishmaelites, Midianites, heading to Egypt, and they pulled him out of the hole, and they sold him into slavery. And they came back and told their father, Jacob, we don't know what happened to him. We found his coat of many colors. It's got blood all over it. We think an animal ate him. Jacob went, oh, this is horrible. My favorite son's gone. They went, thanks a lot, Dad. But anyway, that's what they said. He was sold into slavery to Egypt. He worked for Potiphar, which was the Pharaoh's bodyguard, captain of the bodyguards. He got put into prison. Because he had the ability to interpret dreams, he was pulled out. Pharaoh had these dreams, and Joseph came out and told him what the dreams meant, that there was going to be 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine, and it was going to come true. And the Pharaoh said, you're the smartest one here. You're going to be second to me. I'm the Pharaoh. I'm giving you my ring. You're second in all of Egypt. And Joseph became second in all of Egypt. Now, this is what we saw last week as we went through the history. And there came the famine. There were 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. And when the famine started, Jacob and his sons, the ones that were left, it was famine. And they said, what are we going to do? And they said, we heard there's food in Egypt. So they sent the boys to Egypt. And when they got there, they couldn't recognize Joseph because Joseph looked just like an Egyptian. And when he saw him, he recognized his brothers, but they didn't recognize him. He actually played kind of tricks on them. They went back. And when they came the second time, he revealed himself to them and said, "I'm Joseph." And they went, "You can't be Joseph. You're an Egyptian." He said, "No, I'm Joseph. I've been raised up to number two in the whole kingdom." And they went, "Wow." And then they thought, "Boy, are we in trouble, because we're the ones got a kid and tried to get him sold into slavery. Now he's the number two man of all." And he said, "Look, I'm not against you." They went and got, he said, "Go tell Dad and everybody else to come. You can live here because there's still a whole bunch more years left in the famine." And it seemed like everything was going to live happily ever after. But it didn't, because the Jewish people are down in Egypt and they began to populate so much, and Joseph died, and a new Pharaoh came to power who didn't know Joseph, he didn't know anybody, and he put all the Jewish people into slavery, and they began to be slaves, and it was a horrible time. And they even said this, the Jewish people were populating so fast that the Pharaoh said, if you have a little baby girl, fine. If you have a baby boy, you must kill him. And Moses was born. And at 3 months old, they had been hiding him for 3 months, and they said, "We're supposed to kill our own son." This is Amram and Jochebed. And they said, "We're not going to kill our own son." And so his mama said, "Here's what we'll do." And they made a little basket, put him in it, fixed it where it wouldn't leak, and they put him out in the Nile, and there he floated out there. And she said, "Oh, Lord, please take care of my little boy." And Pharaoh's daughter came down to bathe, and she saw this basket, and she said, "Somebody get that basket, see what that is." And they opened the basket up, and there was the little Moses, and he was crying, and her heart broke. And she said, "That's one of those little Hebrew boys. I'm going to raise him as my own boy." And she did. And when you look at Moses' life, I think the first 40 years of his life, he lived in Pharaoh's palace. He was great. He was trained. He was rich. He was everything. The next 40 years of his life, he went into Midian. He had to run away because he had killed somebody. He ran away. And for 40 years, he was a shepherd on the backside of the desert. And then from age 80 to 120, he led the nation of Israel out of Egypt, the Exodus in the wilderness. I told you this last week. I think it's really good to know. Go to the next slide. For the first 40 years of his life, he thought he was somebody. The next 40 years of his life, he thought he was a nobody. And the last 40 years of his life, he saw what God can do with a nobody. And that's us. And as we saw last time, that while Moses was on the backside of the desert, when he's 80 years old, and let me just tell you, he believed when he was a young man that he was the one that was going to deliver the nation of Israel. He knew it. His mom and daddy told him, "You're going to be the one to deliver us from this bondage." And they rejected him. So here's the deal. These religious leaders got on Stephen and said, "You reject Moses, you reject the law." He said, "You rejected him. You rejected him." And so at 80 years old, Moses on the backside of the desert, one day he's out there and he sees a bush on fire. And he goes, "That bush is burning, but it's not burning up. I think I'll walk over and see what's going on." And he walked over. All of a sudden he heard the voice of God. And it scared him. And God said, "Take your shoes off. It's holy ground." He said, "I am the God of your fathers. I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I have come. I've seen the problems. I'm going to use you, Moses, to deliver my people from Egypt." And that's where we ended last week. Look at verse 34. He said, "I've certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt, and I've heard their groans, and I've come down to rescue them. Come now, and I will send you out of Egypt." Now, I want you to see what Stephen is doing. He's given a history, but he's going to show that the people of Israel rejected Moses, just what they're accusing him of. And watch, Stephen stops at verse 35 and says, "This Moses, whom they disowned, saying, 'Who made you a ruler and a judge,' is the one whom God sent to both be a ruler and deliverer with the help of the angel who appeared to him in the thorn bush." He already says to him, "You rejected Moses. The people of Israel rejected Moses. You're saying I'm rejecting Moses? I'm rejecting Moses." Now look at verse 36. "This man led them out, performing wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and the wilderness for 40 years." You understand what happened? Moses, with his brother Aaron, went to Pharaoh and said, "God says, let my people go." And Pharaoh said, "I don't know your God." And it says five times, Pharaoh hardened his heart five times. And Moses said, "If you don't let the people go, God's going to do something." And Pharaoh said, "I don't care." And we saw these plagues. The river turned to blood. Frogs came everywhere. Lightning came out of the sky. Hail came out of the sky. Darkness. And one thing to remember, all of those plagues were judgments on the God of Egypt, the gods of Egypt. Egypt thought the Nile River was a god. He turned it to blood. Egypt thought frogs were some kind of god. They jumped all over everything. Egypt thought the sun, Ra, was a god. He made darkness come. The last plague was the death of the firstborn, because the Pharaoh thought he was God, and he thought his firstborn son would be the next God. And the death of the firstborn son in all of Egypt, and the Egyptians said, please leave. And they left. And I want to remind you of this. And as they left, they all came out, 2 million Jewish people led by Moses and Aaron and Miriam, and they're all coming out and they're leaving Egypt. And the Egyptians said, Pharaoh said, what have I done? I've let all my help go. So he comes after them. And if you remember, they got stuck at the Red Sea because God made them go right to the edge of the Red Sea. And they were stuck. And they look up and here comes Pharaoh and his army, and they're coming after them. And there's this cloud that's the presence of God. And in the daytime, it's a big cloud. In the nighttime, it's a pillar of fire. And as the Egyptians got close to them, this cloud went over there and it became a pillar of fire and it stopped the Egyptians and it became nighttime. And the Egyptians couldn't go any further. And the Jewish people could see because the cloud lit up everything. The fire did. And people looked at Moses and said, what are we going to do? What are we going to do there? They're going to kill us. And he said, stand still and see the deliverance of the Lord. Now, and in the movies, this happened during the day, but in the Bible, it didn't happen in the day. It happened at night. And at the start of the night, Moses stood there and stuck out that rod, and the whole Red Sea parted. And 2 million people walked on dry land across the Red Sea all night long. And when it got almost daytime, the Jewish people were across. God removed the fire, and the Egyptian army jumped on their chariots, and all they came in there, and as they were about halfway across, it was daybreak, and Moses stood on the other side and said, we're over here. And he waved that thing back, and the water came back on. God delivered his people. You would think that they would say, Moses, you the best we've ever seen. But they didn't. They rejected him. Watch what happens. It says, this man led them out performing wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness for 40 years. This is the Moses who said to the sons of Israel, God will raise up a prophet like me from the brethren, from your brethren. Moses said, God's going to send another prophet. And that prophet is Jesus. Moses talked about Jesus. Moses said, the prophet is coming one day. Now watch. This is the one who is in the congregation in the wilderness together with the angel who is speaking on Mount Sinai, who is with our fathers, who received living oracles passed down to you. Now you, they're not very happy with Moses. You'd think they'd be real happy with Moses. He just delivered them, and they're in there, and you know what they said? We don't have any water. Thanks a lot, Moses. So Moses, God tells Moses to go over and strike a rock. He strikes a rock, water comes out. They said, we don't have any food. Thanks a lot, Moses. And God brings down every morning manna, Hebrew word manna, which means what is it? They went, what is it? And Moses said, eat it. And they ate it every day. In fact, they ate it every day for 40 years. And they said, Moses, we don't have any meat. We don't want that stuff. So God caused birds to come in so they could just knock them down and eat them. You'd think they'd say, Moses, you all right? No, they don't say Moses is all right. Notice Moses went on the mountain to get the law. Now let me remind you what happened, and I'll do it quickly. God told Moses to tell the people that he was going to make his presence known with them. So Moses told all the people, listen, there's a mountain right there called Mount Sinai. Don't touch the mountain. Don't let any animals come up on the mountain. Just stay down there. And suddenly they looked up and this cloud came, and this giant cloud and thunder and lightning and everything, and it covered the top of the mountain, and a trumpet started blowing, and it got louder and louder, and the people were going, we can't, it's too loud. And God said to Moses, come up here. And Moses went up there, and Moses went up there to get the law. And while Moses was up there, God gave him the law. Now you'd think they'd go, that Moses is so big time. He's up there with God. That's not what they said. They said, we don't know what happened to him. We want to go back to Egypt. Notice, verse 39, our fathers weren't willing to be obedient to him, but reputed him, and in their hearts returned to Egypt, saying to Aaron, make for us gods who will go before us, for Moses who led us out of this land of Egypt. We don't know what happened to him. The people rejected the leadership. They're unwilling to be obedient to him. See, they said, Stephen, you rejected Moses and the law. He said, you rejected Moses and the law. Do you remember what happened while Moses was up there? Verse 41. At that time, they made a calf and brought a sacrifice to the idol and were rejoicing in the works of hands. While Moses is on the mountain getting the law, he hears a big party going on down there. And he says to God, they're all happy. He said, oh, this is not good happy. This is bad happy. They're having an orgy. Because they said to Aaron, Moses' brother, we don't know what happened to Moses. We don't think he's coming back. Let's go back to Egypt and let's make a god to follow. And so they took gold and stuff and they made a golden calf. And they began to worship and they were having orgies and everything else around the golden calf. God said to Moses, go back down there. And when Moses got down, he had in his hand, not hands, it wasn't like Charlton Heston carrying two big things like this. It was probably two round plates that he had the law written on. And when he got to the bottom of the mountain and saw what was going on, Moses threw them down and broke them because they had already broken them. And he got the golden calf and he ground it up and he put it in the water and he made them drink it. And he said, how could you do this? And they were saying, well, we don't even know where you went. And then he looked at his brother Aaron, and he said, how could you make a golden calf? And you know what Aaron said? We threw some gold in, and it just popped out. That's what he said. Now, Aaron made it, but that's what he told Moses. You can see Moses going, yeah, I'm sure it did. I'm sure it just popped out of there. Look what it says. At that time they made a calf and they brought sacrifice to the idol and they were rejoicing in the works of their hands. But he goes on to say, notice what he goes on to say. But God turned away and delivered them up to serve the host of heaven. It is written in the book of the prophets, it was not to me you offered victims and sacrifices 40 years in the wilderness, was it, O house of Israel? You also took along the tabernacle of Moloch and the star of the god Ropha and the images which you made to worship. I will also remove you to Babylon. You know what he says? When you were in the wilderness as a people, even after Moses came back down, even after you destroyed the golden calf, even after you had the tabernacle to worship me, the sacrifice you offered weren't necessarily to the true God. You worship Molech. Molech was a god of the Ammonites who they offered child sacrifices to Moloch. The other one was a star. Ropha, they worshiped the star. He's saying, while you were in Egypt and while you were in the wilderness, instead of worshiping me, you worshiped false gods. This is what Stephen is telling them. They offered sacrifices, but not to God. See, they said, you made fun of the temple, the tabernacle. He said, no, you did. Verse 44. Our fathers had the tabernacle, the testimony in the wilderness, just as he spoke to Moses and directed him to make it according to the pattern which he had seen. See, they had the place to worship. They made the tent, which we call the tabernacle, which later became the temple. They had it the whole time they were moving around for those 40 years. And yet he said, when you were offering sacrifices, it wasn't to the true God. Then Moses got old, 120, and it was time to go into the promised land that God had promised years before. And so God raised up another man. His name is Joshua. By the way, just so you'd understand, Joshua is a redeemer. Joshua's name is the same as Jesus' name. Old Testament name, Yeshua, is the same name that we say Jesus. So Joshua's name is Jesus. So they raised up a man named Joshua to take them into the promised land. And you remember as they got ready to go in the promised land, all these Jewish people, and there's the Jordan River, and it's at high as it can be. They can't cross. The city of Jericho's over there. The city of Jericho is looked out. They see 2 million people across the river, but they say, we don't really have to worry. There's no way to cross the Jordan River. It's at flood stage. I think we're okay. But they weren't okay. Because God told the Jewish people to take the Ark of the Covenant and put it on the priest's shoulders. And as the priest stepped their foot in the Jordan River, the water stopped. Immediately it stopped 2 miles up at a place called Adam. And suddenly the riverbed was completely dry. And all 2 million Jewish people walked across the Jordan River. And as you know, just a few days later, they surrounded Jericho. They marched around it every day for 6 days. On the seventh day, they marched around it 7 times. They shouted real loud, and the whole walls fell down, and they conquered the city. That's Joshua. Having received it in turn, our fathers brought it in with Joshua under the disposition of the nations which God drove out before our fathers until the time of David. Now, we did a study in Sunday school on the life of David, and when we think about David, he's such a great man. But the point of this message that Stephen has given is not about David. It's about the temple. And so it says, David found favor in God's sight and asked that he might find a dwelling place for God, for the God of Jacob. David said, I want to build the temple. But David wasn't the one to build the temple, verse 47, but it was Solomon who built a house for him. Now here's what I want you to see. Stephen says, yeah, Solomon built the temple, but here's something to remember about the temple. You say, I made fun of the temple. God doesn't dwell in the temple. Is that true? Does God dwell in the temple in Israel in that time? No, he didn't. Notice what he goes on to say. However, the Most High God does not dwell in houses made by human hands, as the prophet says. Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my foot, as the footstool for my feet. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? What place is there for my repose? Was it not my hand which made all these things? He quotes Isaiah that says, God doesn't dwell in a house. God doesn't dwell in a temple. That's not how it works. Here's the point. Next slide. They rejected Joseph. They rejected Moses. They rejected the law. And they rejected the tabernacle. That's exactly what they said he had done. So now we get to the last part. And listen what he says to them. Now, if you've ever read How to Win Friends and Influence People, you know, obviously Stephen never read that book. Because at the end of this message, which he has just said all the way through, that you continually reject God, you reject Moses, you rejected the law, you rejected the temple, you rejected all of these things. He's saying they did it. That's what they said he did. He says they did it. And then look what he says to them in verse 51. You men are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears and are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You're doing just as your fathers did. He said, just like all the way through history, and that's the reason he went all the way through history, he says, you're doing the same thing your fathers did. You're rejecting God. You're rejecting his way. You're rejecting the Holy Spirit. Now, how did they reject God and the Holy Spirit? What had they done? What had they done? You may know. They crucified who? Jesus, the Messiah. They rejected the Messiah. And he looks at them and says, you've done the same thing your fathers did. Look, you men are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. You're always resisting the Holy Spirit. You're doing just as your fathers did. By the way, which of your prophets did your fathers not persecute? Killed them all. They killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have become. Now, that's not a way to win friends. But they've accused him, if you know the next one, I think, that you've rejected Moses, the law of the temple. He said they've accused him of rejecting Moses, the law of the temple, but they've done exactly the same thing. And he says, you have killed them all. In verse 52, he says, which prophets did you not persecute? Did they persecute Isaiah? They did. Jeremiah? They did. Daniel, they did. What about John the Baptist? He was the voice of one crying in the wilderness. He pointed out the Messiah and said, you are the Savior, the Messiah. And they killed John the Baptist. And then who was the last one they killed? They killed Jesus. That's what Stephen is telling them. He said, you've done it all. Verse 53, you have received the law as ordained by the angels, given from God through angels to Moses, and yet you did not keep it. He says, you've rejected Moses, the law, the temple. You've killed the prophets and the Messiah. What they accused him of, he accuses them of. How will they respond? They'll go, you're right. You're right. We hadn't even been thinking. All this time, we've been wrong. You think that's what they're going to say? Look what they did. When they heard this, they were cut to the quick, and they began to gnash their teeth at him. They knew they were wrong. To gnash the teeth is like they're grinding, and they're angry, and they're going, who do you think you are? We are the Sanhedrin. We're the ruling body of Israel. You're nothing. You're just some guy, and you're going to tell us we're wrong? We're not wrong. But being full of the Holy Spirit, look how Stephen responded. He gazed intently into heaven. And he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Now, let me ask you something. Where is Jesus right now? What's he doing? Is he standing at the right hand of God? Now, the Bible says he's seated at the right hand of God. When Stephen saw him, what was he doing? Why do you think he stood up? I think he's saying, you're going to be up here with me. Come on up. I think he needs welcoming the first martyr of the church into heaven. Look what he says. But being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed into heavens and he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, he tells them, hey, let me tell you what I'm seeing. I'm seeing the heavens open. The heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. He saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand, and he calls Jesus the Son of Man. That's the title of the Messiah and the Savior that's found in Daniel chapter 7. And he says, I see Jesus standing by God. Now, they hate that because they think Jesus is dead. They think Jesus is nothing. They don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah. And he says, I just saw heaven open up, and there's Jesus right up there. The one you killed is standing right by God. And what did they do? They cried out with this loud voice, and they covered their ears, and they rushed at him with one impulse. And when they driven him out of the city, they began stoning him, and the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. Now, I want you to understand what happens. They started shouting loud, because if you shout loud, you can't hear what somebody else is saying. If you cover your hands over your ears, you can't hear. They said, we don't want to hear what this man has to say. And so they covered their ears, and they rushed at him, and they grabbed him, and they drove him out of the city. And let me tell you, if you've seen movies and things, the way we think people did when they say, oh, they just started throwing rocks at him. But no, that's not what they did. They had special holes in the ground, deep enough that if you threw a person down in this hole, they couldn't get out. And so they took Stephen and most likely threw him a hole in the ground. And then it says that they would take big stones. And while he's down in there, they try to throw them in on him to hit him and kill him. If that didn't work, then they all stood above it and they took rocks and they threw down until they killed him. That's how they stoned people. They didn't just run around and try to hit him. They threw him in a hole and threw rocks down on him and then hit him. And so it says, they drew him out of the city, they began stoning him, and the witnesses laid their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. Who is this? We say, who is this Saul? We know him by another name. What's his name? It's Paul. This is a man that's going to change the world. Here is Saul, who is standing there agreeing. He's saying, y'all kill him. Here, let me hold your coats. Give me your coats. I'll hold your coats while y'all kill this guy, because I don't like this guy. When we get to Acts chapter 9, we're going to see this man who is holding these coats trust Jesus Christ as Savior and will change the world. He ends up writing 13 letters in the New Testament. He goes on 3 missionary journeys. He proclaims Jesus Christ. He has written in these 13 letters theology and truth that we go, wow, this is unbelievable. This is the man. But at this point, he hates Stephen and he hates Jesus and he's against them all. And so he's holding their coats, and it says this, they went out stoning Stephen, verse 59. And he was calling on the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He knows he's dying. But look what he says in verse 60. Then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Having said this, he fell asleep. He said, don't hold this against them. What is he saying? Forgive them. I forgive them. How did he respond to those who killed him? He forgave them. Here's the question. How do we respond to those who hurt us? We must forgive and not seek vengeance. Listen, every one of us in this room, somebody's hurt us. Somebody said something that wasn't true. Somebody's done something that hurt us. Somebody has done something. We'd say, that is wrong, and you shouldn't get away with it. Let me tell you something. They will never get away with it. Vengeance belongs to who? The Lord. You don't have to get them back. We've seen Stephen in his history. And finally, we're through it. Took us 2 weeks to go through the history of Israel. It's pretty fast. It's better probably than trying to have to study every book of the Old Testament to put it together. But he doesn't give us all the details. He just gives us the big things. Let me give you some applications. Stand for the truth of God's word, especially the gospel. Stand for the truth. Stand for the word of God. Especially the gospel. Listen to this. Hey, when we share the truths of the Bible, especially the gospel of Jesus Christ, there'll be conviction. Look, these people were convicted. They were convicted. In fact, look at this. be? The response will be rejection or faith. Listen, when you proclaim the message of Christ, when you tell people that Jesus died and rose again, when you tell them that salvation is just by faith alone and Christ alone, there's going to be response to it. Because the Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And sometimes people will believe, and sometimes people will reject, and we'll see that. I think the third thing is this: clearly present the good news of Christ in love. Now, the truth is this: the way this ended, Stephen probably didn't present this to them in love, okay? Because he said, you're stiff-necked, you're just like your fathers, you've done exactly the same thing they've always done, you kill the Messiah yourself. And they got so angry they killed him. When we go out these doors, we want to, as much as possible, show the love of Jesus Christ as we stand for the truth. Now, we can't water it down, and we can't say, well, you got your beliefs, and we got it. No, no, no. There is a truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. There's no other way to go to the Father except through him, and he is the Savior, and it's by faith alone and Christ alone plus nothing. We stand strong on that, but we present it in love. Number two, realize that when we stand for Christ, oftentimes we will be persecuted. Now, in our country, it's not much persecution. Somebody may give you a bad look or something else, but in a fallen world, when you stand for Jesus Christ, there's persecution. And then the third thing, and this is probably the hardest of all of it, respond in love to those who mistreat us. We have to respond supernaturally. Return evil with good. That's the supernatural way to live. Allow God to deal with them. Forgive and do not seek vengeance. I know it's really hard. All of us have been hurt in some way, sometime, somehow, and we want to say, I want to get them back, or I want something bad to happen to them, or I want to tell them off, or I don't want them to get away with what they've done. They will never get away. Vengeance belongs to the Lord. Return evil with good. Leave vengeance to the Lord. He will deal with it. May we stand for Christ in a fallen world expecting opposition, and may we respond in love as we proclaim the truth of Jesus Christ.